Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We conclude our sermon series on John chapter 11 today by focusing up on that climax of the story, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This points to Jesus' own death and resurrection that we celebrate every Sunday. It also reminds us of Jesus' promise of eternal life for all who believe in him. Furthermore, it's a great message of hope and assurance that God goes with us in our journey through life and will be there to lead us on to our new life in heaven when our time on earth is done. There are three points today that we're going to focus on. They're in your bulletin or on the screen, so please follow along. We're going to first talk about, I told you so. I think many of us love to give family members or friends some sage advice, like we really know everything. And when we get lucky sometimes, and that advice turns out to be true, then we love to gloat and just say, I told you so. How many of you hate hearing, I told you so? Yeah, right? It gets under your skin after a while. Well, guess what? In John 11:40, that's exactly what Jesus does. He says, I told you so. Here are the exact words. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, Jesus has no intention of rubbing that in our face and gloating over us with some sort of false sense of pride. No, for Jesus, these words are in reality a reassurance of a promise. And that promise is that all-important phrase that we heard back in verses 25 and 26 in this chapter of John. You know the words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Important, powerful words that we need to keep in our hearts and in our minds to give us hope and assurance throughout our lives. Because what Jesus is telling us here is the key to our faith. That key is so vital and so important and yet so simple that a child understands it. It's simply to believe. A few months back, I was heading to the house from the office one evening about 5:45, 6, somewhere in that neighborhood. And along the way, I spotted a grandmother holding a little girl. She couldn't have been more than 2 or 3 years old. She was sobbing uncontrollably. I couldn't walk by without stopping and trying to figure out what was wrong. The grandmother was pretty quiet about it, but I gathered the child was being dropped off to one of her parents. And she was not very keen on wanting to go. Well, I looked at the little girl and I asked her point blank if she believed in Jesus. Her sobbing calmed a little. Between sobs, she said, yes. And I said, if you believe that Jesus is in your heart, everything's going to be okay. She stopped sobbing immediately. And she said, okay. And this peace of God came over her. That's the only way that I can describe that. She was truly at peace. The sobbing went from this, to a peace. No more sobbing. A faith in knowing that Jesus was with her. Truly an amazing moment. Wow. So when Jesus says, I told you so, he's reassuring us of those promises. Secondly, it has to do with relying upon God. And let's look at what Jesus does here in the text, because while the raising of Lazarus is indeed the climax of the story today, it's what Jesus does before that that sets the tone for that raising of Lazarus. Pull out your bulletins, if you would, or your Bibles, page 105 of the New Testament, near the top of the second column or on the screen. We're going to follow along. Verses 41 and 42, we're going to unpack that just a little bit today. So what does it say? As soon as that stone was removed, what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't command Lazarus right away to come out. No. What does Jesus do? He turns to God in prayer. Let's look at this. He starts, first of all, what does it say? He lifted up his eyes to God. There's a posture of prayer. Jesus lifting his eyes up toward God, addressing God as Father. And once he's in that posture, that's exactly what he does. He says, Father. First words out of his mouth, Father. As simple as that. It's much like we might address our prayers. Dear Heavenly Father, our Father God. We come to God in a very personal way, acknowledging that God is our Heavenly Father and that we have this relationship with one another. The next thing that Jesus does, look at this, is give thanks to God. He says this, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus is stating that God always hears our prayers. And for that, he is thankful. And he reminds us that we too should be thankful, that we can turn to God in prayer. Any time of the day, night, doesn't matter. God's ears are always open to listen to our needs and our cares and our worries and our fears. Verse 42 continues the prayer with two statements. One is a statement of belief, where Jesus acknowledges that all authority, all power comes from God the Father alone. Says these words, I knew that you always hear me. That's a statement of faith. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he often finds a quiet moment in the midst of the busyness of life to pray because he believes and he knows that God is always there to hear our prayers. Secondly, in this verse, Jesus then prays for our benefit. He says, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. People, this wasn't a private prayer in Jesus' mind or heart. It was a public prayer. There was a crowd around. And so Jesus prays publicly so the crowd would know. They would hear this conversation that Jesus was having with God. And that he was also praying for them. Jesus wanted them to know that he as the Messiah, he as God's Son, was dependent upon and obedient to his Father who had sent him. This is what I think as we read the New Testament that the Jewish leaders never quite put together. They never quite understand. They challenge Jesus' authority all the time. Claiming that either he is doing these things on his own, apart from God, or that he is doing these things by the power of the devil. They can never quite seem to make the connection between the Father and the Son. But it's in this text and elsewhere that Jesus makes the irrefutable claim that all power, all authority, all honor, all glory come from God and God alone. What Jesus does through his healing, through his miracles, through his signs, through his wonders, is done only by the authority of God and never on his own. The power of prayer has always been and should always be given to God. You know, any of us, myself, Pastor Bobby, any of you, we can pray for healing, we can pray for comfort, we can pray for peace, but it's God. It's God alone that does the action in that prayer. We can pray, but God makes the healing happen. God makes the comfort come. God gives the peace in our hearts. Of course, in this case, in our text today, it's God who brings the resurrection of Lazarus. And that's where we look then for our final point. That climax of the story, the power that God gave to Jesus over life and death. And it's at the conclusion of this prayer that Jesus is praying with God's authority, with God's power, that Jesus then cries out with that loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I am awestruck and amazed at the power of God. Power over life and death. John's gospel, there are only seven signs or miracles, as we call them. Only seven. It starts out simply with Jesus turning water into wine. You know, I can do that, but it takes me about 6 months. Some yeast and some sugar and all that. But Jesus, and my wine's not even that good, so but Jesus made great wine. But it started out with something simple like that, and it progressed to more difficult miracles as it went along, of God's healing power over disease, to the miraculous feeding of 5,000 people, multiplying the loaves and the fishes, to the display of power over nature as Jesus miraculously walks on the water, to the ultimate miracle of life from death. There is inspiration for our faith in these signs that Jesus performs. But you know what? There's inspiration in all parts of our life if we just look closer with eyes of faith. And I can't help but think that on this Memorial Day weekend, when we honor our fallen soldiers who paid the ultimate sacrifice, of how important prayer was to inspire our early founders to do what they did in fighting for freedom. George Washington and Thomas Jefferson were among those delegates meeting at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. Do you hear that? They met at a church. On March 23, 1775, they considered a resolution sending Virginia troops to the Revolutionary War. The Virginia House of Burgess was unconvinced. Finally, Patrick Henry, we know of Patrick Henry, he spoke. He said this, "What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear? Our peace so sweet? As to be purchased by the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And reportedly, those in attendance upon hearing that speech also shouted the same words, "Give me liberty or give me death." That passionate speech, it's credited with turning the tide. It's one of the most passionate lines from the American Revolution. It changed the course of history. When Jesus cried out with those passionate words, "Lazarus, come out," not only did that change the course of history, but it changed the course of life as we know it. Because in that, Jesus showed us that God had given him the power over life and death, so that you and I need no longer fear death. Because God promises to raise us up so that those who believe might be saved and have eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May we rely upon the power of God in our lives to bring about amazing things.